When I was in Russia, the very first worship service I ever attended, okay, so I went there as a missionary. I was planning to help plant a church. And the very first worship attendance I attended was in a small room with, we had some guy build a few benches, and we let all the aged sit on the benches, and then we put a blanket out for all the college students that came. And there was less than this crowd right here. And it was the sweetest time of worship I've ever, I mean, it's just a sweet memory for me. So it really doesn't matter if there's few or many. Of course, the Bible says, and we always quote this on low attendance things, you know, two or more are gathered, but it really is an awesome thing when believers, no matter the number, come together centered around God's Word, centered around Christ, and with the purpose and intent of praising Him. And so I'm happy to be here this morning and glad you are too. If you have your Bibles, would you grab them and turn in them to Psalm 119? Psalm 119, and we're going to be covering the entire psalm today, so not really, we're just a little section. It's an amazing psalm, though, and you could spend a lot of time there. You've probably heard this before, but the entire psalm is laid out in an incredible way. Every section of Psalm 119, a bunch of different sections, and in each of those sections, each of the verses start with the same letter, and that's consecutive Hebrew letters. This is called nun. You'll see nun there above it because that's the Hebrew letter that every single verse in this passage, Psalm 119, 105 through 119, that's where I'm at, by the way. 119. I don't know. Are we going to display it, Tatiana? Not working. Okay, so we're not going to display it. So you have to actually use paper Bibles today. 119, 105 through 119. Every single sentence starts with the same letter, which is amazing to think about how incredible this psalm is and how tightly woven its language is. But Psalm 119, 105 through 119. I'm just going to read to 112, actually. 119, 105 to 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. For they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Let's pray again. Father, your word is amazing. Your revelation to us serves as a light for our paths. It helps us to navigate this dark world. Father, I pray that we would hear from that word today, right now. You'd speak to our hearts. You'd show us things. You'd convict us. You'd challenge us. You'd move in whatever ways we individually need. Thank you for these who are here. Thank you for those who aren't here, those who are traveling, those who are snowed in, college students back at home, Job Corps students back at home. We pray for all of them today. We pray that you'd be working in their lives and giving them travel safeties back and all of that. Thank you for all of us who are here. May you be exalted in what we do right now. And I pray, Father, that you would challenge our hearts with your word and that we would make your word a big part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'll just begin by telling you why I decided on this passage. The Christmas was last Friday night, and New Year's begins in a week. So maybe I think it'll help us to see how I think this passage relates to both of those realities. First, to Christmas. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ. It was recorded in the New Testament, happened around AD 1 or give or take 3 years on either side. We're not totally sure. But right around that time, that's when it began. This psalm is about the Word of God. and it was written in the Old Testament. It was written about 1,000 years before Christ came. So what's the connection between this psalm and Jesus Christ? And the connection, I think, is because the Bible calls Jesus the Word. It calls Him God's Word. John begins his gospel that way. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we know that that has to do with Jesus because in verse 14 of the same chapter, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory." So that's about Jesus. That's about Christmas, the incarnation, Christ becoming flesh. That's Christmas, and Christmas is about the Word of God. And so how does that work? You know, I mean, why does the Bible call Jesus the Word? Is Jesus the Bible? Because the Bible calls itself the Word of God, and the Bible calls Jesus God's Word. So how's that work? The writer of Hebrews, maybe you can just turn over there, Hebrews chapter 1, he helps us understand how that works. Hebrews 1. So he says, verse 1 here, long ago, Hebrews 1, verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. So that's about the Word, right? I mean, when it says God spoke, He used words. God spoke. That's words. When we speak, we use words. So when God spoke to us, that's His Word. Or in other words, God's revelation to us is His Word. So God has revealed His Word to us through the fathers, people like Moses and David, and through the prophets, guys like Isaiah. That's God's Word. He's revealing Himself to us. He's speaking to us. In the Old Testament, is God's Word revealing Himself through the fathers and the prophets. And God has now definitively spoken to us through the Son, through whom He created the world. So Jesus is not the Bible, but the Bible in every way is about Jesus. Every way. All of God's Word points to God's Word. All of the Bible points to Jesus. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that's Christmas. Now, Psalm 119 is about Jesus in every way. It's about the Word. And so I think it's fitting for us to talk about it this morning, week after Christmas. Of course, you know, I make that point not just because I want you to, like, understand why I chose this psalm, but I make that point because I want you to see all of the Bible through the lens of Christ. Because that's how I think it works. That's how I think God meant it. I think God meant every passage of the Bible to illuminate our understanding of the Son of God. It points to Jesus. And I want us to see every psalm through Christ. When the fathers and the prophets wrote the Old Testament, that was God's Word to us, and it was all about Jesus. And when Jesus was born in a manger, that was God's Word to us. Definitively, from beginning to end, God's Word is about God's Word. But the real reason I chose this is probably obvious to you. You probably guessed it. I want to prepare you for 2016. I want to prepare me for 2016, which begins on Friday. This psalm says that God's Word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. More than most times of the year, we consider our path at New Year's, right? I mean, that's why people make resolutions. Don't you think about where your life is going on New Year's? Maybe the day before New Year's? Man, what do I want to change? What do I want to see different? How do I want to correct my path for the new year? Most people do. I mean, it's just a time that we naturally, it's artificial, it's just a date on the calendar, but it's a time when we say, okay, here was 2015, it's gone. What am I going to do different in 2016? How am I going to change? And the fact of the matter is that something will guide you in 2016. It will either be your own impulses or the impulses of society, or it will be the light of God's Word. And so I want to remind us and challenge us to live by God's Word, to walk by God's Word, to see God's word as a lamp, to hold it up to our path and walk by it, or else we will be like blind people stumbling around following a multitude of confused impulses of the world. So I think this is more important than changing your diet or your exercise habits or the time that you get up in the morning. It's more foundational than any other resolution you can make. It's whether or not you will walk by the light of God's Word this year. I think everything hinges on that. So I'm praying that this psalm and this meditation of God's Word just will help you to be intentional about making the Word of God your lamp this year, your light. I see two things basically going on in this passage of Psalms, this part of Psalm 119. I see him listing seven ways in which the Word helps him, and then three ways that he's intentional about applying it. And so maybe just helpful to walk through those, okay? The first way the Word helps us, you can see it in 105. The Word helps us see the path in front of us. Most of the discussion of commentaries when people talk about this is, what does he mean there when he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path? Does he mean that it helps me make moral judgments, or does it mean, like, does it help me understand what right and wrong is, or does it help me, like, as a practical guide to live my life? And there's a lot of discussion on that, surprisingly, because I don't see much of a difference between those two questions. What is morally right or wrong, or the practical guide to my life, they seem the same to me. But even if you see a difference there, it does both. The Bible is a lamp that will hold up to all, that we hold up to all of life so that we could see. It's a lamp that we see right and wrong ways. And by that light, we navigate this path of life. We figure out which decisions to make. The Word both points to us, it points out the good and the evil, and it illuminates our path as a practical guide for life's decisions. And really, you know, you could think of any big decision that you face in life, and the Word illumines that in a practical way. One time, a long time ago, a buddy of mine and I were driving along in his Ford Pinto at night. Ford Pinto is the car that, like, the Chevy dealerships advertise why they should buy a Chevy. You know, it's an awful car. And in fact, if you run into the back of them, they blow up. Did you know that? If you run into the back of a Pinto, they actually explode. I won't tell you why I know that, but it's really awesome to see. We were driving along, nighttime, and very dark out, and both headlamps go out. It was a fuse, I guess. Both of them died at the same time, right around the corner. And all of a sudden, we could see nothing. I mean, just a few moments before that, we could see great. You know what I mean? But then, at that moment, we could see nothing, just black. And what did we do? We stopped. We had to stop because it was dangerous from that moment on to drive. We would hit something or run off the road or somebody would hit us. In the same way that driving would be too dangerous without headlamps, it is really dangerous for believers to walk in this dark world without the light of God's Word. And we do that, though. You know, we're like daredevils, just driving along with our headlamps off in the dark. All the while, God has revealed His Word to us and meant it as a practical light to our feet. Practical. Maybe an example of how His Word is practical, a practical light for our decisions. Maybe a quick example will help. Quite a while ago, a friend came to me and shared that he was in a business deal with a guy, and he was treated very unfairly as the deal went south. And he was wronged. A lot of money on the table, and he lost it all. And he was telling me how he was contemplating on whether he should bring a legal suit or not. This guy was not a believer, was not in the church, and it was a significant amount of money, and he was thinking about, I mean, the guy who was talking to me was a believer, but the guy that he was thinking of suing wasn't. And he was treated unfairly, he was sure he could win, and so he was in the midst of this decision, very practical decision. Should I bring legal action against this other businessman for the way that he treated me? And to shine a light on that very practical question, he went to God's Word. And he became convinced. He came back to me later and he said, man, I'm convinced through, and he named some specific passages of Scripture He was convinced that in that specific circumstance, God would be more honored by him suffering loss than taking it to court. It would be more honored if he demonstrated what it means to love his enemy by not retaliating, and going after what was his. And he thought it all through. He was thinking about the ongoing relationship with this guy. He was thinking about the opportunities he might have to show the light of Jesus to this guy through his forgiveness and his grace. Instead, what he did, instead of filing suit, he just wrote the guy a letter. He said, "You know, you've wronged me, and you know it. You know that you've wronged me, but I forgive you." And my point's not to unpack the biblical ethics of when it's okay to sue. My point is simply that it was the light of God's word that led him there. In other words, he's faced with this hard situation, right? And he holds up the lamp of God's word to that situation, and that served as a guide for him to know where to go next. And that's what the word does. Your word is a lamp to my feet. All right, you still with me? Kind of? All right. All right, let's just go through the other six. I'll be briefer, I guess, with these. That's the first way. The next way you see in verse 107, it says, "I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word." And I think it helps us, the way that I've summarized it is, we find healing in God's word. And I see that all the time. I see it in my own life, of course, but not only in my own life. I see this in big ways as I've observed people through biblical counseling. I have seen the word heal and give life. I've seen the word bring back someone who is standing on the edge in despair and depression. I've seen the word heal marriages. I mean, marriages that were completely broken. I've seen it heal them. I just got a letter from somebody in the other church that I served at, just saying again how God's word had transformed them. The very first time I sat down in a counseling room with them, they hated one another. And now they're giddy and in love. I've seen the word do that. I have seen the word comfort people going through unimaginable pain and grief and loss. The word brings healing. That's the second way it helps us. The third way the word helps us, I can see in verse 108. It helps us to worship rightly. The word shows us who God is and how to approach Him. So, "Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules." The word helps us to know how to worship rightly. The word points us to the right, to God. You know, the word safeguards us from error. And I don't just mean secondary or peripheral things. It safeguards us from the big things. There was, I don't know if you heard, it made national headlines, but just a couple of, I guess a week and a half ago, a professor from Wheaton College, which is a big, prestigious Christian college, one of the most prestigious of the Christian colleges. This woman was, she was suspended for tweeting. She decided to wear the Muslim headdress, and she decided to do that because she wanted to show solidarity with the Muslims. But what she tweeted went way over the line. She said, "I want to do this because Muslims worship the same God we do." And so the school, on theological grounds, suspended her. And that got national headlines. People condemning that and people upholding that. But if she had held the lamp of God's word up to that question, she would have known error from what is right. She would hear Jesus say that no one who rejects the Son knows the Father. And Muslims reject the Son. They say Allah is one God and there is no Son. They reject the Son. And Jesus said, "No one who rejects the Son knows the Father." Error is deadly. It is eternally deadly. It's, you know, we ride on that road, and error is, it's like a cliff on the side of the road. You drive too close to that cliff and you'll go over. And the Word of God is like a lamp that keeps us right in the center of that road. The fourth way the Word helps us is when we face trial or danger. It helps us to persevere. I can see that in verse 109, which says, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. It's God's word that gets us through the times that are tough like that. When we hold our lives in our hands, which is a Hebrew expression that basically means my life is at stake. When we have those kind of things going on in our life, it's the word that helps us persevere. And I don't just mean it helps us stay alive or not face danger. It helps us in those times to hold on to the promises of God. Even when death is certain, the word of God allows us to hold on to the promise that God's love is better than life. And so we can hold on to God's word. The fifth way that the word of God helps us is in conflict, when we face adversity with others. When the wicked lay a snare for us, we can hold on to God's precepts. I could say more, but I'll just... The sixth way the word helps us is that it leads us to joy. Verse 111 says, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. You know, that's amazing when you think about it, because if you read through this portion of Psalm 119, it's peppered with lament. It's peppered, it's all about the word, but the contrast there is hard things that the psalmist is facing. And in the midst of those seemingly joy-killing things that the psalmist is facing, God's word brings joy. It leads to joy. Now, how does it do that? How does God's word lead to joy in the midst of hard things that you face? I think it does that by revealing the bigger picture. You know, when we're in a situation, all we see is what's around us. The pain we face, you know, the difficulties. God's word lifts our perspective higher and we can see the bigger picture. So you can be facing like the worst thing possible and God's word can help you understand that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that through all the adversity you could possibly face, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You can't see those realities without God's word. So without God's word, you're left with a small picture of just what you're faced with right around you. The word of God shines its light, and you can see by that light that there's a lot more going on and that God's promises hold true. The seventh I get from verse 112, and you might think it's a stretch just by listening to it, but there's some... It says, I have inclined to keep your statutes until the end. Now, there's a footnote in the ESV that says that an alternate translation is, I have inclined to keep your statutes and the result is eternal. I don't know if that's a great way to translate it. I kind of don't think so, but I do think the idea is there. I think he's saying, I will never let go of your word. Never. I will hold on until the time comes when I will no longer be able to let go of your word. When I am with you eternally, forever, I will hold on to your word. And the word leads to eternal life. Those seven helps are there for us. God has given that help to you in His word. The word lights up the path so that you can see and navigate. And the word heals and shows you how to believe and worship rightly. And the word helps you persevere through danger and overcome conflict, and it leads us to joy and eternal life. And yet, for so many Christians, the Word is a small part of their life. I see three ways that in this psalm to make it more than that to you in 2016. Maybe we'll just close by highlighting those three things. In verse 108, David prays, teach me your rules. That's another way of saying your word. Teach me your word. Teach me your rules. And so David sees himself as the learner, God as the teacher, and the material that needs to be studied as God's word. Teach me your word. That means that we really need to read and to study God's word. And that is as practical as it gets. You simply cannot know God's word if you don't bother to read it. You know, it's interesting. Everyone's clamoring to hear God speak. You know? I mean, we want that experience. We want to hear His voice. And yet He has spoken to us loud and clear and comprehensively in His Word, and we don't even read it. And we have no excuse, right? I mean, the Bible in the English language is more accessible than in almost any other part of the world or in any other language. I said almost. It is the most accessible. There's no language like English when it comes to the Word of God. No, we have a variety of translations to choose from. Russia has two. Lots of languages in the world have none or portions of Scripture translated only. We have it everywhere. You can choose your translation, you can choose your version, you can choose your font size, you can even have it on your smartphone and have it everywhere you go. It is super accessible to us. And there are so many opportunities, right? To learn God's Word, to read God's Word, to have God's Word. From studies and sermons, like when we come here together, where we try to make the Word the centerpiece of our worship gathering, to all the little home groups going on and small groups that meet. We have a feast before us, set before us, of God's Word. There's no excuse for not picking up your fork. That's the first way to apply this. It's to study God's Word, to read it with a heart that wants to learn it. And the second is to read and to memorize. And I see that in 109. David says, I will not forget your law. And the only way not to forget something is to memorize it. And I know everyone tells me how hard it is for them to learn and memorize the Word. You know, guys who know every single name of every Husker player, every nickname, when it comes to the Word of God, have a mental, you know, I don't know, they can't do it when it comes to the Word, you know? There's this one guy I knew. He knew every single turkey. He knew every call that every animal made in the wild. I mean, he just memorized it all, got it all. I mean, you know, he could tell you what a turkey was thinking when he made this sound. And yeah, he would tell me, man, he can't memorize a verse of the Bible. Anyway, we should memorize God's Word. And I just want to challenge you to do that. Man, it helps me so much to have a biblical awareness. When I'm faced with hard things, what do I do here? Or when people ask me things, man, what's right in this situation? Man, I don't go by my own light. It's not very bright. The biblical awareness in my heart helps me as a light to know what to say and what to do. And you got to spend time to do that. You got to memorize. And I just want to encourage you to do that. Maybe consider resolving to memorize a chapter of Romans or a paragraph. Start with a paragraph. Or memorize a small book of the Bible, Philippians. When I was in Bible college, the professor, it was a 7 a.m. class. Okay, no one wanted to go to this thing. And the professor said, everyone who memorizes it by next Friday can clip out. And everyone who has a hard time memorizing, memorized it by that next Friday. We all got it because we wanted to sleep in. You can do it. It's not hard. Memorize. And the Word. And you know, even if it's not just to verbatimly quote it. That's not really the point. The point is to have it. The point is to be able to walk down the road or drive in your car and be thinking about what God is speaking to you that morning with His Word. All right, the final way to apply this, and probably the most important, is to read and obey the Word of God. Read and apply the Word of God. Reading the Word of God alone, or memorizing it even, really knowing it well, can possibly be of no benefit to you. In fact, I read a lot of guys who have studied the Word and who know a great deal about it, and they've done it only to discredit the Bible, or they've done it because they love the literary nature of the Bible, or because they have some academic research interest in it, but it's never penetrated beyond the intellect. It's never gone to the heart. It doesn't influence or shape them in the way that they live their lives. Jesus was constantly calling out people who I would say were Bible experts. but for whom the Bible never penetrated beyond the head. Reading it like that doesn't lead to eternal life. It doesn't lead to joy. It doesn't help you in conflict. It doesn't help help you persevere in danger. It doesn't help you worship rightly. It doesn't bring healing. It doesn't serve as a light to your path. It's only when we read and obey the Word that it becomes sight-giving and life-giving to us. When we say, I want to be shaped by what the Word says. I want it to mold the way that I think. And the way that I live my life. David said in verse 106 that he's committed to obeying and applying God's word. In 112, he said he's inclining his heart to obey God's word. In other words, he's intentionally setting out to apply God's word to every aspect of his life. He was determined to be shaped by God's word. Are you? Are we? Just want to go back to where I began. You will be guided by something in 2016. Something's going to stand as your light that you're going to make decisions by. And my prayer is that it'll be the sight-giving and life-giving Word of God and not some dim illusion, some impulse of the world. I don't want you driving your Pinto at night with the lights off. So I just want to plead with you to resolve to let God's Word be your light and your lamp. Let it shape you. Let it shape the way you parent. Let it shape the way you work. Let it shape the way you... Let it shape what you watch on TV. Let it shape your entire life. That's what it's meant to be. A light for your life. So that you don't walk in darkness anymore, but walk in the light. And so I just want to challenge you. I just want to challenge us. I'm challenging myself too here. Let's let the Word of God be our light in 2016. Let's set our minds to that. Let's incline our hearts to that, lest we walk in darkness. So, practical. I'm going to put some Bible plans on Facebook, some links that you can go to if you want to read the Bible through in 2016, a couple plans that read through in 2 years, one plan that leads through in 1 year. You can see those this week on our website. I want to challenge you again to get involved in a home group or a small group or something like that. Make the Word, let the Word shape you this year. Man, everything hinges on it. It's the most important thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you that it was through the Word that you created the world, and it is through the Word that you give us life. It is through Jesus Christ that we have hope, and that we stand before you righteous. Father, I pray for these few who are here and for myself that you will help us to incline to make the Word our lamp and our light and our guide in 2016. For your glory and for your honor and for your name's sake and for our sake. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.